First John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees a brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You guys can be seated. And let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather this morning. We ask that you'd be blessed. Lord, it's our prayer that you would be blessed by our worship this morning. Not just our song, Lord, but the sharing and the reading of your word, the ministry to the kids that's going on, Lord, and just our gathering together. You tell us not to forsake that gathering. Lord, that when we do that, something special happens. When we do that, Lord, it's different than approaching you alone, that when two or three are gathered, you say that you're there, and we want to acknowledge that. Lord, but we also ask that your Holy Spirit would move this morning. Individually, Lord, in us, each one that you've called to be here today, Lord, but corporately as a church body, that you'd remind us of some things, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill us, would move on us, come upon us to overflowing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Up front, I just want to say a couple of things, because we typically hear what our practice is, our tradition is. We go through the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And this is a good opportunity because we completed the Gospel of Mark last week, and we'll be jumping into Luke next week. But we started a marriage group, a small group study this past Thursday night. And as a part of that study, this small group, we were going through different scriptures reminding us how we're to treat one another. And in that application, it was specific to husbands and wives, but the scriptures that we talked about, really the application in the Bible, was relevant to how we treat each other. So I was looking at that, and just the Lord weighed on my heart this week, those things. And I want to also say, starting out, that this is not a beat them up, shake them up, pep rally, you're not doing enough kind of message. But examining those scriptures, not with any anticipation or plan of speaking on it today, but just for my own personal edification from those scriptures. The things the Lord spoke to me about this week showed me in my own heart of service. The other thing I'll say, kind of tied in with this, this has been like the perfect storm, I guess. Several months ago, we started, the elders and their wives, going through kind of really slowly and methodically this book by Dr. J. Edwin Orr called Full Surrender. And specific to the section that we're covering today, he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today, because I think it's summertime in Maine, right? And we have, in Maine, we've got like 9 months of winter, right? And then like 3 months of really bad sledding, you know? It's cold, it's miserable. So I get it. When summertime comes, we've got some vacant seats, right? But bigger than that, we get some vacant hearts. And our time is so precious and limited, and our focus often is on us and what we're going to do. And I don't at all say that as you guys need to refocus and you're not serving and in the blame game, but really what the Lord showed me is the need for that filling of the Holy Spirit, that we leak and we run dry, and without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we lose our motivation of love. I mean, that's what that scripture is about today. The best example of love ever embodied in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, Old Testament, commandments in the Old Testament, law in the Old Testament. You guys know there are, I think, 613 commandments in the Old Testament. 248 positive commandments, do this, do that, and 365 negative commandments. Don't do this, don't do that. One for every day of the year, right? And as we've gone through different sections of Scripture, you guys have heard me talk about different rabbis, particularly when we talk about divorce, and where the Scriptures say a man could put away his wife for any unpleasantry. And I've quoted Rabbi Shimel, I think, as the conservative voice. He is one that said, you know, you could only divorce, or divorce was only granted in the case of marital infidelity or adultery. And then the more liberal rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, said it was for any displeasure, anything that displeased him. Basically, if she burned the toast in the morning, that was it. Or if he saw a woman that pleased him more, then she was unpleasing. So this Rabbi Hillel was asked once, summarize, this is a true story, summarize the law and the prophets for me. Explain the law in the scriptures while I stand on one leg. That kind of limits your time, right? His response, Rabbi Hillel's response was, don't hate people, the rest is commentary. Not bad. Do you guys remember Jesus was asked very similarly in the scripture? One of the scribes came to him in Mark chapter 12. You can kind of stay right in 1 John 3 because that's where we're going to be. I'm going to refer to some different things. But one of the scribes came and he asked Jesus about the law, and specifically, what is the greatest commandment of all? You guys remember Jesus' response? Okay. He said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And then he goes on, and he says, and the second, right, the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And that caused me this morning, this week, to just kind of re-examine, where is my love? And I'll tell you very not condemningly. What's that?
Candidly,
yeah. We'll go with it. I'll make that work. Very candidly, some of this started with VBS, Vacation Bible School. And not in the way that you think. We've begged each week, come up here. Guys, if you want to participate, if you want to help in VBS, we're doing it evenings this year, and there's an opportunity for you to serve. And I kind of went through with my wife about what do we have for helpers and what don't we have. And realized I'm not one of the helpers. So this really is a message that the Lord was preaching to me this week. And the reason why I wasn't listed as one of the helpers is, my excuse is I like to be here, and I like to be kind of security and oversee and talk to people and all that, but I just didn't want to. I'm so... all of your illusions should have already been blown away about the spiritualness of your pastor months ago. But that was it. I just didn't want to. So I asked her, you know, what positions were still available, and I was like, well, this person's doing this, this, and this, and I've got this other person doing four jobs. So we sort of have all the big parts covered, but we don't have any helpers. So if anything happens or somebody gets sick or whatever, I mean, just like helpers in a classroom show up. You know, somebody's got to go to the bathroom, run them, and there's a video thing. And it's like, oh, video, I can push a button. I'm willing to do that, God. And it just, I tried to distract myself from this week, and I spent a lot of time in Luke chapter 1, because that's where I wanted to be. So this is just kind of my story. You know, we'll get back to preaching next week. But that was convicting. And honestly, I got to the point and I said, and I got to say my heart is still there, that if we as a church, if we don't have enough volunteers to do VBS, I'm canceling VBS. And not for my original motivation. My original motivation, honestly, was we invite kids from the community and we invite kids from here, and I don't want it understaffed. Safety, you know, is a big thing with me. But also, what image, what message does that send to the community? But I'll tell you something else. My heart in it today is if we don't have enough people willing, that's a lack of love. And I don't want to be serving kids with a lack of love. I don't want it to happen. There's other churches that are doing really good VBSs, and we'll let them do it. That being said, again, this is not a shame and blame. This is, I think we're missing out. And I take blame for it. I think we're missing out because we haven't focused on the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit enough. And I want to give an opportunity, actually, at the end today, if you're in that spot, and it's like, you know what, I've been striving and serving and doing these things, and I'm burned out and I'm tired. Or maybe I haven't because I just don't want to. Or I got other things I want to do. Then you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And God gives us instruction on that in the Scriptures, and we'll go through it. But I want to talk about the impact of love, the example of love, and the Holy Spirit. You guys remember, we've talked about, because we just finished Mark, the denial of Peter. Peter denied Jesus, right? And then the very next time we see Peter in the book of Acts, once the Holy Spirit came upon him, he preaches this incredible sermon that didn't come from him. You know, that came from an empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and thousands came to Christ. That was the difference of the power of the Holy Spirit. John, the Apostle John, you guys, in his later years, this is driving me nuts. Known as the Apostle of Love, right? You guys remember John and James in the beginning? What Jesus called them, what their nickname was? Sons of what? Thunder. An example of that, Luke chapter 9, I'll read it. I was going to summarize it, but Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 52, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. So Jesus is en route, and he's going to go through this village of Samaria and visit these folks. So then verse 53 says, but they did not receive him. They didn't want him to come. They didn't want to listen to Jesus' noise. That's what it was to them. Because his face was set for the journey of Jerusalem. Verse 54 says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? You get what he's saying? That's like, I come here Sunday morning, and I preach a sermon, and I've prepared all week and prayed over it, and we pray in Sunday morning, and I deliver it, and you guys are just like, chatting to each other and not really hearing it, or the four or five or dozen of you that exercise your necks and catch up on sleep. And I say, God, that 10 o'clock service, would you just nuke them? That's John's heart here. Lord, you want us to command fire down and smoke them. Nuke them. This is the guy, after being exposed to the example of love, Jesus Christ coming, becomes known as the apostle of love. Jesus' response, by the way, I don't want to just leave that hanging. Verse 55, he turned and rebuked them, corrected them, and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Guys, you're possessed right now, is what he's saying. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They just moved on. John's exposure to Jesus changed everything about him. And he became known as the apostle of love. When you read stories of early church history and his preaching, that he's so elderly and old, he would be brought before the crowds and he would just weep because of his love for them. That heart of compassion, that heart of love. So verse 16 in our passage today gives an incredible demonstration of love. And I want to look at that a little bit. What does that look like? What did that look like with Jesus? What should that look like with us today? So verse 16 again says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, I mean, it's hard to top Jesus, right? He laid down our lives for us. Chose to lay down his life for us. He is the ultimate example of love. The ultimate demonstration of love was the cross. So in when it says we ought to do the same, I think most of us guys visualize literally laying our lives down. You know, something happens, or it's a Wednesday night and there's only two hot dogs left on the grill and a car comes tearing in the parking lot to get those dogs, and there's a kid out there and you push that kid out of the way and take the hit from the car. You're willing to lay your life down. Man, from the marriage group, talking about that, it's one thing to lay your life down or to die, but to live for the brethren, to live for your husband, to live for your wife. So what does that look like practically? Like I said, we think about it in these huge ways. Maybe it looks like, and by the way, losing all my credit in heaven, I signed up to do the video for VBS, okay? Maybe it looks like that for you. I'm going to help. And Lord, change my heart. Give me a heart of love. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, this is a response of love, not an obligation. Rosaire, Wednesday night, part of our tough topics of the Bible, talked about, should Christians drink or is it a sin to drink? And one of the things in that was, it's a powerful testimony when you can say that you're compelled by love to do something or not do something rather than just being obedient to law. It's more powerful. And in the same way, our service, when it's a response of love, and like I said, we think of it as a big deal way, but, you know, this demonstration of love may be, it's 11:30 and I'm booking out of here because it's a nice day. It might be hang around for 5 minutes and see who's here. See who maybe doesn't need a hug, but maybe needs 5 minutes of your time just to be heard, to be listened to be loved in that way, to know that they matter. Is that a big deal? Sometimes that's, you know, honestly, not to dramatize it, but sometimes that's the difference between life and death for somebody. They're at that desperation point where do they even matter? in this world anymore. It was a big deal this week. A couple famous people took their lives. And most of you know, we have like 22 veterans a day that take their lives. You never know how big of a deal. And a lot of us, we show up to church when we feel like we need it. Ah, it's been a while, and I could kind of use a fill in the tank, you know, a refresher, with no thought of coming on those other weeks because someone else might need you. There might be an opportunity for you to serve. Really, really, really encouraging. I know, whatever, this is a message to me, convicted this week, but Thursday night, one of the guys in the group had an encounter with somebody else that was serving here, and they were like, man, I thought you had a full crew. I didn't know there was opportunity. And they came in early this morning, and they were serving with the guys, the deacon setting up and serving in the sound booth and just learning and wanting to be a part of it. And it truly was a response of love. It was a very cool thing. So what does it look like practically? For Jesus, he laid down his life. Us, we can lay down our lives, but it doesn't have to be diving in front of a car. You know, it can be serving. It can be, in not even here, but in your community, in your family. The difference between what am I getting out of this and how can I bless? And that is it. That is a heart thing that only Jesus can do. Sustained. We can all be good for a little while, thinking we're going to get a reward, you know. But sustain that heart of service where we lay down our lives for other people. That is something that can only be done from a heart changed by Jesus and a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. In John 10, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. In verse 11, he says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He laid it down for the sake of others. A little bit further in that chapter, verses 17 and 18, says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. So it's not just out of obedience or demand that he does it. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Think about the divine privileges that Jesus Christ laid aside when he was here. To be among us, to serve us. Remember, washing the disciples' feet, dying for sins he didn't commit. Are we guys, and I'll tell you, this was kind of my deal with BBS, are we willing to lay down our own agenda? You know, our own plans or our wants in the service of others. Giving of ourselves in a sacrificial way, like we see modeled with Jesus. The rest of that, verse 16 through 18, kind of an expression of love. Again, I'll read 16 again. By this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How is it so? You know, if you see a need and you're aware of a need and you don't do it, you know, in the Greek language, we know that there was at least four words for love, right? Eros was that sensual love between a man and a woman. Storge is that parental love, like a parent has for their child. Phileo, Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love, right? That's probably the most intimate level of love one can have with one another outside of Christ. And then the greatest kind of love, agape love. That's when Jesus said, I want you to love others as I have loved you. It's in that way, agape love, that self-giving love that loves with no expectation of return. You choose to love, not for reward or not for gain or not for a response, but in the absence of response, you choose to love. So how in the world do we do that? To love sacrificially, to lay our own agenda down, our own plans down. To love sacrificially through Jesus Christ, through a filling of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, 3, 4, and 5 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Understand, guys, one more verse on this that I think we sometimes misunderstand. Actually, the Called to Serve classes they just had up in Lincoln, Pastor Ken taught on this specifically, Hebrews 10. Thought it was Hebrews 10. Do not forsake the assembly. Where's that verse? Help me out. Good job, youth pastor. Come on, my Googleites. Verse 25, not 15. All right. Verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. For not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Yes, get that? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And we think of that and we teach that as don't forsake the assembly. Don't just show up to church when you think you need it or when you feel like it. But it goes beyond that. The idea of assembling together is walking this out together and discipling each other and living our faith side by side. I love that. Can you guys hear that? They are excited. They're learning about Jesus at this age. That's so incredible in this world. Praise Jesus. Thank you guys for bringing your kids. That's amazing. Anyways, don't forsake the assembling together yourselves, as is the manner of some. But then what does it say? So that you'll get puffed up, so that you'll get fueled up? No, exhorting one another. Intense encouraging to one another. That there's a role for each of us. And that may practically be your sacrifice of love, that you would come and show up and hang out to exhort somebody else, to encourage somebody else. That may be your laying your life down. Verse 17, back in our primary text. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we're to do that generously, right? Not just sacrificially, but generously. That we would give of our gifts. Does that mean everyone? I drove around a Home Depot and a couple different places. I can't even tell you the number of signs I saw of people asking for money. You know, does that mean that you give to everyone that you see? No, you have to have some discernment there. Let the Lord direct you. Right after that summary on the love or on the law, love God, love your neighbor. In Luke 10. We've got the story of the Good Samaritan. And he asks, you know, who's my neighbor? And you guys remember that story that there's a guy that's down and out and fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothing, wounded him. departed and left them for dead. And then who comes along? Who comes along first? A pastor guy, right? A priest. And, yeah, oh man, he could be dead, right? Get to the other side. I'm a priest. I can't touch him. That'll defile me. Somebody else will take care of that. But Thursday night, I thought you had a full crew. I thought somebody else was going to take care of that. And he was glad to find out that there was a need that he could serve. But this priest, somebody else will deal with that. And then next, we read a Levite. And a Levite was one that would assist the priest, right? And he came along and same deal. Ah, I don't want to get dirty. Somebody else will deal with that. And then who comes along? The story's called The Good Samaritan. Who comes along? A Samaritan, right? And the Jews and the Samaritans not only had a distaste for each other, but never associated, never hung out. And the Lord Jesus makes a Samaritan the hero of the story. And he comes and he tends to him, takes care of the wounds, takes him to a place, and then says, hey, I need to split, but any charges that are incurred, just put it on my tab. I'll take care of it when I get back. Gave sacrificially, gave generously to this one. And then in verse 36, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he answered, he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do that. Verse 18 in John 3 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not in word or in tongue. And I think the meaning of that is not in word or in tongue only. Right? We give lip service to love all the time. You know, James talks about, and we'll get there, I'll hit that verse, but, you know, basically saying, oh, Jesus loves you while somebody's starving to death. You know, and not taking care of the immediate needs, the physical needs. Or I'll pray for you. Or I wish there was something I could do. Or I love you guys and turn your back when there's a need. I love the kids, right? You guys just heard that. Do I? If I don't want to serve at VBS? Or is that just lip service? It's just lip service. If I don't follow through and do it, right? And so verbally, Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. But further down, and this was one of the verses, sections, starting in verse 29, Ephesians 4:29, that we went over in the marriage group. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That is going to make you stand out in this world, isn't it? That was part of our conversation. We were talking about the decline of vocabulary in America. You know, we all work in different places. I work with law enforcement, both sides of that line. You know, you in your workplace, you hear things that hopefully you don't hear here. But you're the strange one out there, right? You're the one that doesn't fit in when you're not engaging in that coarse talk. So that's, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Not written as a suggestion. This is directive. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You guys get that? Not only do you stand out because you're not engaging in that and dropping F-bombs and this and that, but how much are you going to stand out as a person? Hang with me. We're almost done, okay? If the only thing that's coming out of your mouth, the only interaction that you're having, not just in this building, but outside of this building, with your family that stresses you out, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, the only thing that's coming out of your mouth is good to build them up and encourage, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Put away. Not resist it, not hide it to bring out later, but that you'd have no part in it. Put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. If I do three more verses, I'm going to beat Brett with scripture references. So I'll hold off. Actually, two more verses, quick. Those ones I said I'd say in James. James 2, 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So the results of this. Result, we got a video guy for VBS, you know, one immediate result. But what are the results that the world should see? What does Jesus say about us? The world will know us by our love for one another. And okay, that's my heart with this VBS thing. They'll know us or they'll not know us by our love for one another. That's a big deal, Christian. And if you're not a Christian this morning, thank you for listening. This is the expectation of our Lord, of us, in our laying down of our lives. Do we do that? Our wills, our agendas. So the results the world will see, right? The world will know, the world will recognize there is something different about them. At first it'll seem strange, but I guarantee you it is an attractant because it is what the world wants. They will know you are my disciples by your love. Check this out, verse 19. And by this we know. So immediate result, the world will know. Secondary result, we'll know that this is real, this is legit. There's something going on in us. Jesus is changing us. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and it shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 20 and 21. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. We're confident before God. We're not condemned. I'm going to tie you, Brett, right here. This last one. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. This is how this started this week. Man, you're blowing it. Which was true, which was probably generated by the Holy Spirit. I've called you to serve. I've called you to lay your life down. And in this, you're blowing it. And it was real. It was the truth in love. It was what I needed to hear. But then our enemy is right there to take advantage of that and to take it to the point from conviction to condemnation. To not just you're blowing it, but I won't share his discourse with me. Really, really blowing it. The devil condemns, not the Holy Spirit. But there is no condemnation in Christ. And this, by doing it, by demonstrating the love of Christ, we can be confident and not condemned. Verse 22 and 23, just to wrap up. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. We can come before him boldly in prayer. He hears you. He'll answer according to his purpose. quickly on the Holy Spirit. Rosaire, where's Rosaire? On our website, there's a teaching from a Wednesday night from about a year and a half ago where he did an incredible teaching on the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, there's three different words in the scriptures that talk about the Holy Spirit. The first one being para, P-A-R-A, and it talks about alongside. Before we're saved, the Holy Spirit is alongside us. The Holy Spirit's job is to cause us to recognize our need for a Savior. And to draw us and to call us to Christ. Pastor Chuck Smith used to describe it as if I had a glass and a pitcher of water, and the pitcher's full. Okay, that's alongside. We're the glass, okay? That's para, the Holy Spirit being alongside. And then the next one, in, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Pour the water in the glass. At the time of salvation, when we come to Christ, confess our sins, ask him to forgive us and be our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. And then there's this other context where it talks about epi, E-P-I. And that refers to you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. To a filling. A lot of people refer to it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't exactly see those words in the scripture. A couple of references. But it speaks of the filling of the Holy Spirit and an overflowing of the Holy Spirit as a separate event to that indwelling at the point of salvation. So like if you were to take that pitcher of water and pour in that glass and keep pouring to the point of overflowing. In John, there's a verse that talks about on the last day, the great day of the feast, John 7:37, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers, torrents of living waters." That's the impact of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That our love would flow, that our service would flow out. How do we do that? Luke 11:13. Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" We ask. Now, by the clock, I got 4 minutes. I'm going to take them, okay? I want to share a couple of quotes that I'm going to share with our leadership after the service, okay? When a seeker after Christ is born again, he is automatically regenerated, indwelt, assured, sealed, guaranteed, and baptized by the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit requires an experience of full surrender. Requires that. And I know some of you guys aren't there. And at confession time, again, most of my life as a Christian, I wanted a Savior. I wanted fire insurance. But I still wanted to be Lord of my life. I wanted to be the boss. And we talk about making him our Savior and our Lord. That's where I fell short, was that full surrender, surrendering everything to him, laying down my life. Evidence of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can talk about the gifts, and we can talk about that after, but there's other evidence. The filling of the Holy Spirit is for service. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power for what? You shall be my witnesses. The filling of the Holy Spirit was not, is not, will not be given merely for spiritual ecstasy. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what Rosaire talked about on Wednesday night. And the idea is either one of those, wine or the Holy Spirit, what are you allowing? Which of those are you allowing to control you? You know, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to control us, to overflowing, or are we our own Lord? Are we driving the agenda? One last thing, okay? It's 8 pages long, but it's known. But there are other evidences. Actually, the great purpose in the filling of the Holy Spirit is power for service. Hence, the great evidence in the filling of the Holy Spirit is power and service. Power unmistakably of the Spirit and not purely physical or psychic power. But there are other evidences of infilling. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. The word fruit is a collective singular, meaning that the nine fruit of the Spirit shouldn't be thought of as like an apple, an orange, a pomegranate, but like a cluster of grapes on one vine, that they all go together, okay? When a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, his heart, listen to this, when a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, your heart is filled with love. He cannot help it. He is possessed of a love of God, transcending anything he has hitherto known. And if his heart is full of love, it is likewise full of joy unspeakable, which has to be experienced to be appreciated. And if it is full of joy, it is full of peace that passes all understanding. These three fruit, love, joy, peace, are primarily Godward, though they produce the same attitudes manward. If a man's heart is full of peace towards God, it is possessed of a profound patience toward his friends, neighbors, and even enemies. Once he's lost his patience with people, he's lost his peace with God. And patience permits kindness, just as impatience provokes unkindness. And kindness gives way to real goodness. These three fruits are primarily manward, though, of course, they reflect the attitudes of God. The last three, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control, are primarily selfward, being effective in discipline, humility, and temperance. Each of these three is related to the other, and all three are related to the other expressions of the nine fruit of the Spirit. Evidence, guys, that the results of this is huge. So, in summary, in closing, some of us need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Individually, I think corporately. The Holy Spirit is not something to be feared. You know, I'll give the opportunity for y'all to come up. Pastors, elders, deacons, wives, come up. And if you want to do this, Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Lord, I don't understand it all. I don't want to flip out and do cartwheels and speak in tongues right here in front of everybody. But these other signs, these acts of service and love, joy, peace, I want all of that you have for me, God. If that's your heart, or you're where I was this week and it's like, you know, I just don't want to. You need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Trust God with that and come ask. Let's close in prayer.